So we're going to be in John today. We're going to be in John for the next a little bit. We started walking through the book of John a few weeks ago, and I think this is the sixth or seventh week, and we're going to get to chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 today. So five whole verses today. It's just so deep and dense, just good stuff. So there's no sense in us running through it if we can kind of walk through it slowly and enjoy it. And so that's what we're going to do. Thank you for being here today. A few years ago, there was a show on television called Undercover Boss. The premise of the show, it ended, I think, in 22. It ran about 11 seasons. The premise was you would have the CEO or the owner of a company would go under in disguise and go and act as if they were a new employee. And then some of the existing employees would help them understand how everything works. And the idea is, or was, that, and this is why it was compelling, that sometimes the people at the very top don't know what it's like to be at the bottom. And nobody ever seemed to get recognized, although the disguises were fabulous. I mean, I could see how you wouldn't see who that was. I mean, that's the Unabomber. So there's that. I don't know how you'd not be able to tell that guy. And then this one's great because of the neck tattoo. You know, that kind of makes it. I tried it on our staff on Monday. Much too smart for this. Much too smart. I had a fro and some tattoo sleeves, and they picked it up right away. Of course, there's just five of us, but still, they're super, super smart. All right, okay, so how can the boss be there and you not know it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. The Gospel of John was written by a guy named John. He was great friends with Jesus, one of his best friends, maybe his best friend. They have this close relationship. And John does an excellent job of sort of explaining who his friend is. So if you don't know Jesus, then John is explaining, well, this is my friend, and let me tell you about him. And so that's what sort of it's called the prelude. The very first part of the book of John is John explaining who Jesus is. And today we're going to look at this verse. He's the true light that gives light to everyone. He was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Just like the undercover boss. He came to what he created, but they didn't know who he was. And this is not normal, but that's how it worked. And so that's what's intriguing about it. And in the first couple of verses, first eight verses, John introduces us to two main characters. We talked about John the Baptist last week. Now, confusing, you have John the Apostle writing the gospel. He's a different guy than John the Baptist, two different dudes. But John the Apostle was a good friend of John the Baptist as well. And John the Baptist was the guy, he was the one who was the hype man for Jesus. He set the table. He was the forerunner. He was the one who said, hey, the Messiah is right here. He's here. And then he talks about Jesus. Interestingly enough, the first few verses of the book of John, he doesn't call Jesus Jesus. He uses these different descriptors, these metaphors for him, ways of describing who Jesus is without using the name Jesus. He calls him the Word. He says he's the creator of all things. He says he's the life and he is the light. And so he has unpacked all of that, these first eight verses, and now he unpacks a little bit this idea of him being the light, but also a little bit of him being the creator, coming into his creation. So we're going to look at kind of three things today: the good news, the bad news, the best news. The good news is this: the true light, which was light to everyone, was coming into the world. John wanted everybody to know. Okay, now, Jesus was coming. By the way, this is a pretty short verse, but it's packed full with a lot of good stuff, and you don't want to miss it. It's kind of easy to blow through this one, but it's like a buy one, get one free on Pringles. You don't want to miss it. You know, it's too good to pass up. And so let's sort of unpack it a little bit. Jesus came into the world he created. Now, I grew up in Danville, Kentucky. My buddy Mike Wilson lived right up the street. I grew up in an era where you left the house you went to the park or you went to your buddy's house and you played all day and then you went back home for lunch. The only way your parents knew you were still alive is when they saw you at lunch. Other than that, they really, I don't know if they didn't care, but it's a free-for-all, man. It was just a free-for-all. And then after lunch, you'd go back to the park or wherever. We lived close to a park, so went to the park. And Mike and his brother Terry, we would play things, and there were a bunch of us. We'd play and hang out and get in mischief and all those kind of things. And then we would come back for supper. Again, the only way our parents knew we were alive. No cell phones, no trackers, and no concern. So that's how it worked. But you didn't have anybody taking you off the street either. I mean, it's just a whole different world. Now, one day I went down to my buddy Mike Wilson's house, and he and his brother had invented a game. And I don't remember the game. I don't remember anything about it. I just know it had something to do with bouncing a tennis ball off of their sidewalk. And you bounce it, and if it hit a place or if you knocked it out, it doesn't matter. So we started playing this game. I don't know how to play this game. I wasn't in on the rules, but I knew the guy that invented the game. It was Mike, my buddy. And so we would be playing, and I would say, Mike, can I do this? And it was nice to have somebody explain the game to me. Well, Jesus came into the world to explain to us this is how the game of life is played. These are the things you want to watch out for. You don't want to do this. You don't want to lie, cheat, and steal. There's some stuff you don't want to do. There's some stuff you want to make sure you do. If you're going to be successful at this game, then you got to do some certain things. This is how you have a full and meaningful life. This is how you live in abundance. If you do this stuff, if you avoid this stuff. But Jesus did more than just tell us how to play it. He played it. He was in the game. He was part of the game. Just like Mike was part of the game, well, Jesus was part of the game. And not only did he show us how to live, he lived it. And in the process of living it, he showed us how to live a life that's full and meaningful and productive and beneficial to others. And that life that he lived here led him to the cross, which was beneficial to us. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we don't have to make that sacrifice. Now, this text says that the true light gives light to everyone. That's a very hopeful expression in that verse. He gives life to everyone. Gives light to everyone. Sorry, not life. Light to everyone. Now, people will say, well, does that mean everybody becomes a Christian? Everybody gets saved? Not what it says. It doesn't mean everybody will be saved. It means everybody can be saved. What does light do? If it's dark and you want it to be not dark and you have a flashlight, the light shines into the darkness to show you what's there, right? So if I go out to my shed at night, I've got one shed that I have electrified. I can turn on a light, but I got another shed, no lights. I just haven't gotten to that yet. So if I go into that shed in the dark, I'm going to take a flashlight because I'm going to turn on a flashlight because I want to know what's in there. Right? That whatever's in the dark, I'd like to know what it is. Well, the Bible says Jesus is the light. He shines light into darkness. Our world is kind of dark sometimes. And so he shines the light to show us the way. I don't know if you know this, but there are different kind of light bulbs. If you ever go to Lowe's or Home Depot or wherever you go, Ace, they'll sell you different kind of light bulbs. And they have varying shades. And, you know, I guess I'd never really paid attention, but there are warmer shades. Warmer shades are for places like a bedroom where it's a little softer, it's calmer, a warmer shade. So when I take a shower in the morning or if I take one at night, I kind of like the light to be a warmer shade because it's calming, right? It's kind of nice and calm. Then there are cooler shades. That's more for task-oriented places, like the kitchen, or maybe above the vanity in your bathroom, like this. Because what do you want? You should know this. What do you want when you're looking in the vanity in your bathroom? You want to get the real picture, right? Because when you walk out the door, you want to see what those people are seeing. You want to look as good as you can for the people you're going to see out there. I used this illustration one time at a church, and the guy said, man, you must have the wrong light bulbs. That's very hurtful. Very hurtful. Very rude. But the deal is, Jesus shines the light to show us the real us. In fact, you really kind of don't know the real you unless you see yourself through the lens of Christ. That's what he's good at. Now, my girls, they used to watch Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. And you know, Snow White, there was is it a wicked witch or an evil queen. And the evil queen would look at the mirror on her wall and she would say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And the mirror would say, "Oh, it's you, you. You look marvelous." That's what the mirror would say. Until Snow White showed up, and then it was like, there's somebody better. And here's the truth. The truth of the matter is we want somebody to affirm us whether we're looking good or not. Whether it's right or not. If I'm doing something wrong, I'd like your affirmation. We have a whole month celebrating that right now, by the way. That we're not living according to God's way, but we want to be affirmed. Well, okay. But the truth is better than that. Look, Jesus, it says, we're going to look at this verse next week, came and he was full of grace. Everybody loves grace. Grace is not getting what you deserve, right? Grace is a gift you don't deserve. Grace is a beautiful thing. Everybody likes grace. But Jesus was full of grace and truth. Think about the woman caught in adultery. She was obviously committing sin. Jesus, though, was very gracious to her. Everybody else wanted to stone her, and Jesus said, "Well, if you have the, he who's without sin, cast the first stone." Nobody stones her. And one would think, okay, well, if he's just grace, that's where he ends it. That's not where he ended it. He helped her up, and he said, "Go and leave your life of sin." Grace married to truth. That's what the light of Jesus does for us. He shows us all of it. So the good news is Jesus was coming. The bad news is he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Good news, he's coming. Bad news, not everybody recognizes him. Not everybody sees it. Not everybody wants that. I like the Mission Impossible movies. Anybody else? Okay, Mission Impossible. You got Mr. Phelps. Is he still on those movies? I don't know. And Ethan Hunt, little Tommy Cruise. He gets the recording, and this is the problem. And the last one, I think it's the last one. One of the last ones was called Dead Reckoning. Bum bum bum. And Dead Reckoning, there is an AI, and it has become so sophisticated that it's sentient. It wants to take over. The created wants to take over the creation. No, backwards. The creation wants to take over the creator. The creation thinks it's smarter than the creator. The plot of this movie is not unique. Although maybe the AI part is. But the idea that somebody who has been created wants to think himself better than the one who created, that's from Genesis. That's Adam and Eve. You have God the creator, and they were like, "Well, we don't want you to be the boss of us." And everybody, every kid who's ever said that to their parent is saying, "I don't want to do what you tell me to do." I remember when I was about 14, 15 years old, my dad and I were wrestling in the den. I still remember it. And I was getting him, man, old man. I was working him. And I just about had him. And then he flipped me and he kind of pinned me down. And that was over. You know, mom's on the floor, you know, doing that. I'm picturing that in my mind and that is really funny. Mama's on the ground. Bam! One, two, three. So I get up, I go to bed or whatever. And mom tells me this later. I didn't know it at the time. But my dad said, "I'm never wrestling him again because I can't beat him next time." I mean, there's a point, right? There's a point. What we have here is this is sort of the story of humanity. I got to get my cough drop out. Is anybody else dealing with that? There's like stuff in the air, or is it just me? Nobody else. All right. Us too, but we're not going to say it because we're church. Okay, I got it. Obviously, this one's been in my pocket a while. It's about 50-50. 50 paper and 50 cough drop. That's all I can do. Okay. So I'm going to be spitting paper the rest of the sermon. Okay. Humanity in general is people thinking they're better than God. That's kind of how it works, right? Elvis Presley, back before he was famous, would stop in at a restaurant called Little Thompson's. And Little Thompson, the guy's name was, I guess, Little Thompson. I don't know. He would give him food before he could kind of give it to him before he was famous. And then he becomes famous, and they're friends. And one day at Thompson's restaurant, they're having an Elvis impersonation contest, and Elvis shows up. And kind of nobody knows, and he's sitting in the back, and there's going to be people competing to see who's the best Elvis, with Elvis in the room. And Elvis decides he's going to be in the competition. And Thompson's like, I don't know, man. And when they find out it's you, they're going to go crazy. He's like, I'll kill it. So, you know, they're all dressed up, and Elvis sings Love Me Tender, or one of those songs of his, to polite applause, he came in third. You're not always recognized. And Jesus comes into the world. He's God, and they don't recognize him. And that's a tragedy, and it's a tragedy. It's kind of the worst tragedy. And maybe the worst part was, not only did humanity not recognize him, his people, the Jews, the ones he has a covenant with, the ones who were looking for him, didn't recognize him. That's when he says he came to his own, the Jewish people, and they didn't recognize him either. I went to Kentucky this weekend to my mom's house, and we always go, you know, a few times a year to help her and do some things around the house. My mother's 92, lives by herself, and for some reason can't trim her own hedges. So she ain't even trying, to be honest with you. Oh, sorry, Mona. Anyway, we go to trim the hedges, and we trim them up, and there, I noticed some trees are a little low, and so we trim those out, and I've got some limbs, and so I have to take limbs over to the dump over in Parksville. Y'all know, over in Parksville. So I roll up in Parksville with the limbs in the back of the truck, and the lady says, "Are you a Boyle County resident?" I'm like, "No, well, I've got South Carolina license plate. I mean, no, ma'am, I'm not. My mother is." And she goes, I'm not supposed to let you dump here." I said, "Well, Mama's not going to do it. She's 92. So could you see your way clear to let me dump these six branches? Because I didn't travel from South Carolina with these in my car. I got them since I've been here, you know." "All right, but I shouldn't do it." I mean, so when you're with your people, you want to be treated like people, right? You want to be treated like one of your own. Well, that's not what happened. And it's a tragedy. And it's a tragedy that led Jesus to the cross. Because if everybody had acknowledged him, and if they had just followed him, well, then it would have all been all right. But it wasn't all right. And it led Jesus to the cross. Because the people he came to didn't recognize him. But that leads to the best news. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Super important. Great verse. And the end of that, verse 13, we're going to talk about it in a second. But let's concentrate on, the Bible uses a lot of metaphors for salvation. Justification, it's a legal term. It's like you go to the court and then you're found not guilty. That's justification. You have an accusation presented against you, but you're not guilty. So that's justification. reconciliation, that's a relational metaphor. That's Peaches and Herb singing Reunited back when I was a kid. Reunited, and if you... That's that. That's... Y'all, ain't nobody singing that with me? I mean, really. That's hurtful. Okay, so reconciliation. There, we were apart, now we're reunited, and it feels so good. I can't get off of it. Okay, redemption, that's sort of an economic expression, illustration. You find this most if you go to a pawn shop and I'm going to pawn this bottle of water and they give me $5 for it and I have to pay them 10 back or something. But I can go redeem. I got a redemption ticket and I redeem what was mine. I take it back. And then the text we're talking about today really is talking about adoption, a familial metaphor. Some of you in this room have been adopted. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Some of you have been the ones who have adopted someone else. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And he's talking about, hey, we have the right to become children of God. Now, with rights, if you've ever watched a crime show, they Mirandize people, right? So they have them cuffed and up against the car, and they'll say, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have a right to an attorney if you don't have money for an attorney. I've obviously watched too many of those. But anyway, that's how they Mirandize a person. You have the right to remain silent. I heard a comedian one time say, I had the right, I just didn't have the ability. Sometimes you just talk. But that's... when he's saying you have the right, you must exercise the right. You have the right. You don't have to exercise it. In the culture in which this was written, fathers had all rights in a family. Kids had no rights. Wives had no rights. Only fathers. Only fathers. If a child was born and the father chose not to raise that kid, he had the right to take this child. It's barbaric, by the way. He had the right to take this child to the city dump and leave it there. It was his right. Child was born with a deformity. The child was a daughter and he wanted a son. It was totally capricious. The father had the right to do this. By the way, it's exactly the opposite in America today. You know, the woman has the right for an abortion. You know, it's kind of how it works. So this dad could take this child. And so John is speaking into that culture. In a world where you might not be chosen by your father, you have a heavenly father that has chosen you. You have a right to become one of his kids. It's not his, he's chosen you. You have to receive the choosing. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I don't always feel chosen worthy. I mean, man, I'm a preacher and I'm better than most of you all. But, as far as you know, all you see is me on Sunday for the most part. I pretty much, you know, control myself this hour where everybody's here. My wife knows me better. My kids know me better. I know me pretty good, and God knows me best. And I know this. I try really hard to be good, but I'm not always good. I try really hard to not, you know, do certain things. I slip sometimes. I'll say something I know I shouldn't have said, and it's coming out of my mouth, and I've already said it. There are times when I think about myself and I say, if I were on the playground picking teams, I don't think I'd pick me. You might think that way too. That verse, let me go back to it. This idea that if you believe and you receive, you have the right to become children of God. And you might be going, well, I'm not worthy of that. You're not. And he picked you anyway. I remember going to the playground. There was always a couple of kids that did, you know, you always got picked last, right? A couple of kids always got picked last. And it might have been you. Could have been me. And didn't you always feel for that kid that got picked last? But you know, when the game started playing, you know, you want to know something? It really didn't matter what order you got picked in. You still got to play. You've been chosen to be on the team. But now, if you're standing in the park and he picks you, the team captain, she picks you, you have to play. Or you can walk off. I got picked last, and I don't want to be a part of that. What good is that? You've been picked. I read a Facebook post from a woman who was celebrating 21 years of being adopted. This is what she writes. Part of my story was that I was left on the front door of an orphanage in China, only 5 days old, wrapped in a towel with a small bundle of clothes. I spent my first 15 months in an orphanage. I weighed only 15 pounds at 15 months old when my parents came from America to bring me home. Turns out I was born on my paternal grandmother's birthday. Her name was Anna. So my parents wanted to honor her, took part of my Chinese name, Li Mei Ji, and married it with my grandmother's name, so I became Gianna. And remembering God's goodness, they added Grace. Gianna, Grace. Chosen by my parents and chosen by God. Every week in this building, we come together as a church family. We get new people, which is fabulous. You're welcome. Come join the family. We are happy that you're here. Every Sunday when I get up, I know in this room there are going to be people on two ends of the spectrum or somewhere in between. Some of you all have killed it this week. You have just done great. Your job has been fabulous. You got to go to Gatlinburg. You know, you got to spend some time in the hot tub. You saw a shooting star. You just had a great week. But not everybody's like that. There are people in here today who are struggling. Got an illness. You got a financial issue. You got a relationship thing that's not going the way you want it to. Work is more of a grind than a gift. You have a loss. And the Bible is so clear on how we respond to each other. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. The beauty of the church is that as a family, we get to do life together. That's why we try to get people into small groups, because it's difficult to know 200 people. It's not so difficult to know 12 people. And so you make it a little easier. You put the odds in your favor. You kind of make it manageable at that point. All right, if you don't mind, let's go back to verse 13. This one has always confounded me. This whole idea, if you receive him and believe in his name, he gave you the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What does all that mean? All right, let's break it down. Three things here. When it says not of physical ancestry, not of blood, you can't inherit salvation. God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has kids. My parents were fabulous Christians, but I had to choose. I didn't become a Christian just because they were a Christian. I became a Christian. Their influence helped me, but I still had to make the decision. This is Prince Henry, Harry, one of those princes, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. She's a commoner from America, 2018. They got married. Some of you stayed up for the wedding because you have nothing else to do. And she got married, and she went from being a commoner. Now her title is Her Royal Highness Duchess of Sussex. Ooh. That's something right there. Your Royal Highness, Duchess of Sussex. She married into royalty. they have two kids, Lilibeth and Archie. Archie and Lilibeth, they are royalty by birth. But that's not how salvation works. You're not royalty by birth. You have to accept. You get to choose. You can't inherit salvation. Being born in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you a car. You have to make the decision. So that's what he's saying, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. You can't work to salvation. That's what that part about. I can't be good enough to be saved. I can't be born into it. I can't be good enough to get in. And the third part is, it's not a human decision, not the will of the man, not the will of the husband, really is what it says. Remember I told you a minute ago the father has all the rights in a family as far as deciding things? What this is saying is, your parents might want you to be a Christian, but you have to, their desire doesn't mean you choose to. I've got four daughters. I love them. I want them all to walk with Jesus. Miriam and I have prayed that they would walk with Jesus, but they have to choose. They have to choose. I can't do it for them. I wish I could, but I can't. I can't do it for them. Here's the thing. Salvation is not achieved naturally. It's received supernaturally. The verse says you receive and believe. Kind of a two-step process. In the New Testament, the word believe is used 250 times. We think about it in English, we think about believe as I give a mental affirmation of something. I believe the sky is blue. I mentally think that's right. Or if you go back to the old Alka-Seltzer commercial, I can't believe I ate the whole thing. I give mental assent, mental affirmation of something. But in Scripture, it's talking about you believe it to a point where you make a decision to do something about it. I believe it and I receive it. Because here's the thing. You can believe and not receive. Let's just talk about that. There are people that you know who believe that Jesus was great. He was a great teacher. He was a great leader. He was a great moral exemplar. He was great. They believe he was a great person. They believe he was a great man. They might even believe he's God. But they've never received him into their hearts. Two-step process. I can believe and not receive, but I can't receive until I believe. I can't receive something I don't believe. So if I believe it and I receive it, then I get to be a child of God. What he's talking about here is it's going from being dead to alive. Jesus didn't come to make us better people, although that's a residual effect. He came to make us alive. To go from death to life, to go from separated to united, to go from not in the family to in the family. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We sort of were born with a deficit. We have a sin nature. And I came up with this, what I think is a fabulous illustration of this. I can't wait to tell you. The other day, I was sitting at the light up at Reed School Road. I was waiting to get on whatever this is. What's this? Wade Hampton. And I'm sitting back there. I'm kind of about at the entrance of Sphinx. Don't block the entrance of Sphinx. Anyway, I'm sitting there, and the light turns green. And I'm like a drag racer, right? When the light turns green, I am ready to go. I'm ready to floor it. The problem is you can't go until the people in front of you go. So I'm watching this play out. I'm 12th in line, something like that. And the first three people kind of piddle around and go. And then the fourth guy, who's a Philistine, he's just sitting there. He had Tennessee license plates. That's all I'm saying. All I know. I couldn't quite see it from where I was, but I'm pretty sure it had, you know, Go Vols. And there he was. Just not even paying attention. All the rest of us back here want to go. we can't go because Mr. Tennessee decides he's going to do something more important, like look at his phone or pick his nose. I don't know what he's doing. All of a sudden, the light turns yellow, and Miss Tennessee looks up, and he makes it through the light. Guess who don't make it through the light? All the rest of us. I'm a preacher, and I'm always fearful you're watching. And there are cameras everywhere, so I didn't do what I wanted to do, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm like, ah. And then I thought, that's a great illustration. Adam did something a long time ago. He kept us. He kept us, man. His mess up caused all the rest of us. But here's the truth, man. I might have a sin nature, but I sin. I can't blame that all on Adam. Kind of comes natural, just to be honest with you. Here's the thing. Too many of us think we can win God's approval. We can clean up enough where when we get to heaven, he'll say, well, you're pretty clean. We'll let you in. You look pretty good. If you take a pig out of the slop, give him a bath, put a little bow tie on him, spray him with Axe cologne, and let them loose, they're going to go right back to the mud and the muck, because nature wins for the most part. Jesus came to give us a new life, a new way. Yeah, man, I got to try to not sin, but sin is factory installed. It's just in there. I sin sometimes. But here's the thing. My Heavenly Father has forgiven me of those sins. The stuff I've already done, the stuff I'm going to do. I do the best I can because I want to make sure that I honor God with my life. Oh, sorry, that's still up there. I should have not had that up there for a while. You might have your father's eyes and you might have your mother's personality and you might have Adam's sinful nature. But when you accept Christ, you become a new person. Jesus didn't come to make us better people. He came to save us, give us new life, take us from death to life. The truth of the matter is, everybody has a birth, but not everybody has a rebirth. Everybody has a birthday, not everybody has a rebirth day. And you get a rebirth day not by believing, but by believing and receiving. John wanted to make that really clear. You can believe in Jesus, but you got to follow Jesus. You got to give him your heart. You got to commit to him. That's the message of those five verses. No matter if your mom and daddy want you to, no matter if you're born into the right family, no matter if you try hard enough, it's not about that. It's about believing and receiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. I pray blessings on this message. May it penetrate and soak into our hearts, and may we live out what we've heard today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.